I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, and I am so delighted to be in the Word with you today. We are in the Summer in the Scriptures series, as you know, and we've been studying the prophets, and that is really fun. I think Ben keeps calling it the clean part of our Bible because we just haven't spent much time in there. And so we're turning in, and we're reading, and we're learning, and we're understanding, and I hope that you and some good version of AI are learning a ton this summer in the Scriptures. And I come to this prophet, the prophet Haggai, and as we're going to talk about in a minute, you'll see that Haggai is about talking about that God is doing a new thing. That's a powerful phrase for those of you that have been around the church or been around the Scriptures, that God is doing a new thing. We'll get to that in a minute. I've told you guys a million times, I think, in various contexts, not too long ago in a sermon, I shared with you about a significant marker in my life when I went on sabbatical in 2013. As you know, I just got back from sabbatical. And so, yeah, thank you. I'm clapping for my sabbatical, too. It was awesome. And but when I went on sabbatical in 2013, I call it my Dusseldorf story. And this is the photo on the left is Linda and I in the lounge, American Airlines lounge, just knowing that this is going to be the best sabbatical ever. And I planned the sabbatical within an inch of its life to bring me just so much joy and happiness and rest, right? And so little did we know that what happened was on the very first leg, and I won't bother you with the whole story again, but some of you remember the Dusseldorf story, especially Jörg, who's from Germany, was like, what's wrong with Dusseldorf? But I'll tell you the story. The very first leg of the trip, we flew from here to Chicago, and then our plane had mechanical problems. And it was sitting on the tarmac for hours, and we were missing our connecting flights, missing our first night in Italy, which I planned this incredible romantic time. And I lost my crap. And I remember I don't know if I did actually, but I felt like I was pounding on the window watching guys work on the airplane being like, will you fix this thing, you know? I'm calling United, I'm American, I'm trying to figure it all out. And of course, my wife, who's just, you know, grounded, is just watching me like this. But at some point, the short part of this story is that in some point in that journey, the Lord just whispered to me really quietly at O'Hare International Airport, is this how it's going to go? Like, is this who you want to be? I was thwarted by God with all of my plans. These plans that I had planned just to be the most amazing thing. And they're like, well, guess what? We can get you to Dusseldorf. I'm like, I didn't plan on Dusseldorf. This is me having a bratwurst in Dusseldorf. You can see my attitude hasn't quite gotten there. And then we began our trip, and the Lord had what he had designed for us. Now, the reason I tell you that story is, now look at this next picture. This is day one of my sabbatical that started 3 months ago. We get to the airport, all the way to the airport, on time, all the way to the airport, and then they're like, hey, delayed. We've got mechanical problems with your plane, and the glass facing the plane, I'm watching the guys work on it. This is a mirror image of my sabbatical from 2013, where God thwarted my perfect plans for all the things that I thought I needed in life and all that kind of stuff. It happened again on day one, again. Now, I didn't lose my crap. Here's the point of this story. As we think about Haggai doing a new thing, you guys, I could feel how different I was. I could feel that the last 14 years, 13 and a half years of walking with God, of listening to God's Spirit saying, is this how it's going to go? Like, is this who you want to be? Or are you going to trust me with your life? The last 13 and a half years of meeting with you and praying with you and being in the Word and I felt different. I'm to the glory of God, like, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that it worked. Like, walking with God changed me. Like, I was different. Like, I was transformed. Like, I was a new person. And I could see in this thing that God had a different adventure. We were going to miss our connecting flight. We weren't going to get where we were trying to go on the time we were trying to go. And I belly laughed and just said, Lord, bring it on. What adventure do you have? Because what you have is a million times better than my plans. I love, though, that God had done a work in me. I'd love that he had done a new thing in me, that by his grace, I'm being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and new me, new things are happening in me. So I share that story mostly because it's one of my favorite stories from this sabbatical, but also to say that when we recognize, if we can recognize that God is doing a new work in us and that we're changing and that we're becoming who God wants us to be, then we release ourselves into that way of life, and the possibilities of life at its fullest are glorious. And this is what Haggai is all about. Haggai is announcing, here's my thesis slide for the sermon. Haggai is announcing that God was doing a new thing. And while that was surprising, what he was doing, what God was going to be doing, it was going to be glorious. And we're going to get into the context to tell you what all that means in just a minute. But Haggai is announcing, God's doing a new thing. And this new thing I'm doing is going to be surprising, but it, because it's my thing, is going to be glorious. You with me so far? Let me tell you about the historical context a little bit. I want to tell you the story about where this is from so that you're not lost when we jump into the scriptures. This is a little against my religion. Usually you notice that I just start by, like, let's start with the Bible. And so I'm going to actually now paraphrase the Bible a little bit rather than just jump right into it. If you want to get ready, by the way, you can find Haggai because it's exactly like two pages. It's the third to last book in your Old Testament. Okay, and so you can get ready because you're going to need to be in it because I don't have all the scripture on the text, but we're going to be in Haggai in a minute. But let me tell you about some about the historical context. Here's a map that just shows the sort of what was going on in the time. You see the Mediterranean Sea right on the left, and that's Israel, of course, and then you see the nation, the kingdom of Babylon over there to the right, and this arrow just shows how the Israelites were sent to exile. You've heard a ton of history this summer, I trust, from all of these sermons. Let me just give you a quick refresher. Go back to about 700 years before Christ, so 700 BCE. The Assyrians, who used to be, see Assyria above, they were the big dogs. They came in, they wiped out the northern tribes of Israel. I remember Ben just reminded you that, remember, there was a separation, northern tribes, 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes of Israel during this era of history. And so this is after the time of King David and King Solomon, and they were separated. Assyrians came in, wiped out, deported, intermingled all that with the northern tribes 722 years before Christ, okay? That starts. And then 586 years before Christ, many were exiled to Babylon. That's what that picture is showing. And so now Babylonians are the big dogs in the game, and so they come in, they wipe out the remaining 2 southern tribes and take a whole bunch of people into exile into Babylon. So when you read in your Old Testament all about Babylon or all about exile and all that, that's what's happening here. So the nation of Israel, as we know, the promised land along the Mediterranean, is basically gutted, and Nebuchadnezzar, who came into Babylon from Babylon to Jerusalem in 586 and wiped them out. They tore down the temple, the grand, beautiful temple that Solomon built. Everything was in rubble, burned the city, all those kinds of things. Well, then what happened is God raised up a new empire called the Persians. The Persian Empire was led by Cyrus at the time, and God used him and called him my servant and Cyrus said, I'm going to send these exiles back into their land. 70 years later, which is actually, by the way, exactly what Jeremiah prophesied would happen, that 70 years they'd be in Babylon. And so they came back into the land with somebody named Zerubbabel. Turn to your neighbor and say, Zerubbabel. And a high priest named Joshua. And they started basically at that point to unpile the rubble and to rebuild the city and the temple. And they started with the altar, which I just love that image. They came into the land, the exiles return from Babylon, and they come in and they're like, we got to set up shop. What do? Let's build the altar, because that's the place where our heart tells the Lord through our sacrifices that you're everything to us. We got nothing. And so it's like camping. It's like when you camp, but you set up the stove so you can have your coffee. Like, that's what's going on in a hard way before the Lord. And they came, they set up the, they began to rebuild the temple. And in 586 they got sent, and then 586 they got sent into exile, and then they come back and they start rebuilding the temple about 537 BCE. By the way, when they finish the temple, which has not yet happened in our text we're going to look at tonight, today, when they finished the temple, it was 516. They were sent into exile in 586. They finished the temple and dedicated it in 516. Anybody have math as a strong suit? That's 70 years. Jeremiah had prophesied, the Lord spoke through him and said, 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to restore you. Now, this is the context. So then they start coming back into the land and start rebuilding the temple. And Haggai is a prophet announcing during that time when the exiles are coming back, he is announcing this, and he's announcing that God was doing a new thing. And what the new thing was, you guys, is that he was restoring the people to the land. He was restoring the nation to be God's people. He was going to restore the temple so that their worship could be intact. They had been obliterated, sent across the world, first to the Assyrians in 700s, then to the Babylonians in the 500s, and they were going to be able to be brought back, and it was all going to be restored, rebuilding the land, rebuilding the relationship with God as his people, rebuilding the temple. This was the new thing that he was doing. But while it was surprising, the reason it was surprising, and this is Haggai's message, I'm doing a new thing. It's super surprising, but it's going to be glorious. The reason it was surprising that when they began to rebuild the temple, they built an altar, and then they laid the foundation for the new temple. And when they laid the foundation for the new temple, those who were old enough to remember, so those way over 70 years old, saw the foundation and saw that it didn't compare at all to the original, beautiful, magnificent temple of Solomon. And they were like, wait, what? They knew it wasn't going to compare to what they had. So God doing these incredible things, fulfilling what the prophet said was going to happen, that they were going to come back after 70 years, coming into the land. They were like, God's on the move, and we're going to rebuild the temple. And when they did, they were like, that's it? That's God's big promise. It looked like nothing compared to what it used to be, because the old temple was full of, it was at the height of David's and Solomon's prosperity and majesty, and they built it with, it was grand. Remember if you read through the Old Testament, you'd see all like the amount of gold that was put in the temple. It was, you know, trillions of dollars in today's money. You know, it was just this amazing thing. And the new temple was being built by poor exiles who had nothing. They didn't even have a crop they barely had seed to sow, much less crops that had been reaped and food and a future, and they had nothing. And so in comparison, the older people wept at the sadness of what had been in the past and apparently what was now their present and what their future was going to be. They were like this. They just couldn't believe. They were totally surprised. They were like this? Like this? Like this is God's blessing? And the whole message of Haggai, the Lord through Haggai is, I know it, listen, church, here I am. I'm finished with the summary for you. I know it doesn't look like it now, but what I'm doing will be so much more glorious than the old thing. I know it doesn't look like it now, but what I'm doing is going to be way more glorious than what used to be. Now, let's look at the text so you can see it embedded in the text. You ready to dig in? Let's look at Haggai. Anybody have a page number for me in the church Bible? 769. Thank you. We'll look at Haggai chapter 2. You could read the whole book of Haggai. I've been off we're going to read it this week together? Okay, excellent. So Haggai chapter 2, let me just start in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, that's not Cyrus, it's the next king of the Persians. In the second year of Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of all the people. So speak to the governor, speak to the priest, speak to all the people, and ask them, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? See, you get my context, what I was sharing with you? This is about the... we don't want the Ezra text up there. Thank you. We want the Haggai text. This is about the temple. Who of you is left that saw this house, God's house, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And that's the angst. That's the angst. All of us humans, I saw you. You felt the angst of like, this is it. This is God at work. And God's saying, hang on, I know it doesn't look like it now, but what's going to happen is going to be way greater than anything you've ever experienced. God's doing a new thing. You feel that rise up in you, and he's like, do you see it? Does it look like nothing to you? Verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and you work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He's like, I'm doing something. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the nations and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. What this means is what these nations are looking for will come to you, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. You don't have anything right now, but I have everything. Verse 9, and the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant peace. Is that not beautiful? He's like, I know it doesn't look like anything, but you have no idea what I'm going to do with this. And this place is going to be incredible. Listen, the reason it's going to be incredible too is that the Spirit was with them. And that God was going to do a new thing. And this wasn't about architecture. This is about the presence of God in that place. In fact, many people think, I mean, many Bible scholars look at this and they go, when it says that the desired of all nations will come, verse 7, what is desired by all nations will come and fill this place. He means treasures. Like all the things that people are looking for will be there. Like it's very literally, like it'll be full of rich things. But it's a foreshadowing that Jesus walked in that temple. So this was nothing about the architecture. It was nothing about silver or gold. It was like what I'm doing is I'm setting up the people of God again to be my people and the savior of the world that I've promised that you are all longing for, that the world is looking for, whether they know it or not. He's going to come and he's going to fill this place. And because of that, the glory will be off the charts. I'm doing a new thing and Jesus is going to be in right in the middle of it. And it's what everybody needs. And so there'll be glory. Oh, I just love that. I think that's amazing. And all of this is Haggai talking. The history part is written for us in Ezra. So there's this cross reference that this happens. So now, bonus, another Old Testament chapter right now. Let's go look at Ezra. You ready? Let's go look at Ezra. Find Ezra for me. Somebody give me a page number. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 3. Anybody there? 374. So Ezra is the historical account of all of this. So I'm gonna I'm just gonna start in, I think I've got verse 8 on the screen. Ezra 3, starting in verse 8 or so. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem began the work. They're now building the temple. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. That's awesome. That's back when 20-year-olds could supervise stuff. That's so great. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, and descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. Now, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, and the cymbals with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord. They built the foundation now, and they were like, yes, we're going to rebuild God's temple. Just the way it was prescribed by King David of Israel, verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. It's a replaying of the story. That's what they said when they dedicated the first temple. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12, look at it with me. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts from joy from the sound of weeping because the people had made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So I just wanted you to see it in context, and you can flip back to Haggai so you have it in front of you. But this idea that many of the older people, some people could get their heads around that God was doing a new thing. And maybe they didn't have anything to compare it to, or maybe they just trusted and knew that God was going to be, he promised. Haggai was saying, you be strong. You be strong. I'm going to come and I'm going to fill this thing with glory. And what you're looking for will happen here. And it's going to blow your minds. Some could get their heads around that and some could not. And they just wept because it wasn't turning out the way that they thought that it would turn out. You guys, that is so understandable. Do you feel that in your own life? Or sometimes you think to yourself when you look at circumstances or you look at how something went down or you look about what's happening in relationships and you're like, wait a minute, I don't understand what you're doing, God. Like, I can't see glory in this. I can't see blessing in this. It doesn't seem like a thing. And Haggai was sent to say to them and to us, oh, it's a thing. It's a thing what I'm doing here. And I know it looks surprising, but it will be more glorious than what the old thing was. Because I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. And I'm going to do a new thing where Christ will be right in the middle of it. And so how does that translate for us, you guys, as we go on our journeys? Well, it's just that we got to remember this, that God is always doing a new thing. He's always at work. We know that God is still doing a new thing. And the question is, well, we have eyes to see it. But he's always doing a new thing. This is what he means when he says like things like this through the prophet Isaiah on the screen. You'll see this from Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. This is Isaiah talking about, prophesying about this exact historical situation. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. It's springing up. Can you perceive it? Can you see that I'm doing a new thing? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Friends, we must be encouraged and inspired and put our hope in the fact that God is at work in every aspect of our world and in every aspect of our lives, and he's doing a new thing, and that new thing is always going to be glorious. And we got to get our heads around putting our trust in that reality. So let's reflect on that. Yeah, God's doing a new thing. And he's doing a new thing in our world right now. He's doing a new thing in our world. You know, when you look at the world right now, I don't know what kind of media outlets you have. I don't know what you're reading. I don't know what. Listen, if you haven't gotten off social media yet, you're still poisoning your soul. That's okay. But I want you to think about that. But you should find some Christian input where you're reading about where Jesus is at work in our world, because our media doesn't tell us that stuff. But friends, there is a spiritual hunger that is happening in the West too. There's a spiritual hunger happening in the West in the wake of our post-Christian, post-Judeo-Christian culture, all that kind of stuff. There, people are spiritually awake. That is happening, and you can read and hear about that everywhere. God's stirring. He's doing a new thing in our world, and in the East and in the Middle East even, there's a miraculous ingathering of new believers. You know that? It's like, if you think like Like, God's not doing anything in the world. We got to go read that stuff and hear those testimonies. God's revealing Jesus to seeking hearts in miraculous ways all over the world through these often clandestine, like, churches and groups of people, through the internet, because you can't control that. And he is giving people dreams of himself and revealing himself to people in places where there's no testimony about Jesus. Like, it's crazy. God is at work in our world. The point is, while this world might be, you know, quote, going to hell in a handbasket by all external measures, the truth is that God's on the move and he's rescuing hearts and he's bringing his kingdom. Do you know that? Like, that is happening. He's doing a new thing and it's glorious. It is so far beyond us. That might be the best definition of glory, right? He's doing a new thing in our world. And he's doing a new thing in his church as a result of that, right? He's doing a new thing in his church in all those places and in our country and in all denominations. There is a purifying and even a simplifying that is happening in the church of Jesus around the world. Kind of gone are the days. I mean, we still have mega churches or whatever because, you know, they do things well. But gone are the days where it just sort of felt like it existed for its own sake and they were egos and all that kind of stuff. Like, these churches are being purified and simplified to worship. One of the sweetest times Linda and I had in worship on our sabbatical was at this little church in Cambridge, England. And the pastor got up and basically his message to the congregation was, look, we're not trying to impress anybody. We want to come and stand before this God who loves us and offer ourselves to serve him. That message just met me. I was just like, yeah, that's what God's doing in his church. All over the world, there's humble, brave, loving manifestations of God's people living and serving their cities and their villages. Like, that's just what it is. Like, we receive God's love and then we share it and God's doing his thing all over the world in churches. So the point is, the way the church used to be perceived and all the weird stories that are still out there, God's genuinely inhabiting his church and changing lives every single day in every part of the world. He's doing a new thing and it is glorious. And God's doing a new thing in our church. He's doing a new thing in our church. Can you feel it? Do you know it? Do you sense that? Well, from pragmatic stuff like, oh, those buildings are available. We got to figure that out, right? To changing in our staff roles and to mostly just the sense that God is inhabiting even this very space in fresh ways. Not that there's anything wrong with the old way. It's not, but this church doesn't look like it looked when it started in 1970 or whatever. It doesn't look like it looked when this building was first built in 1985. It doesn't look like it looked a year ago. But there's a freshness to God's work because that's what he said. He promised, will you perceive it? He says, I'm always doing a new thing. And we sense that in our church, that the tender heart of God is covering us, that he's reaching into our hearts. He's calling people to himself to receive his love and his salvation. This is what blows me away. And this will be the only time I'm positive I'll probably cry in my sermon today. That I'm so moved and overwhelmed with this reality that seeking people in Marin County, people who are like, there's got to be more to life. Maybe God is real. Maybe Jesus is the answer. When they cry out to God, whether it's their darkness or what, like in, just in their longing, that when they cry out to God, like, would you be real? Is there any real hope in this thing? That he says, go to Marin Covenant. You shall find me there. That will never not move me. And there's other places that he's sending people to that they're finding him, but I'm saying he's doing that here, and that's a new work in many of your lives. Some of you are like, that's totally me. Like, 5 years ago, I would never have been here. God's doing a new thing in our church. The point is, the church may not look like it did in the 1980s when we started it, or even last year, but God's manifesting himself with a clear sense of presence and call on our lives. And that's glorious. And then, of course, God's doing a new thing in you and me. He's doing a new thing in you and me. He always is. That's what the scriptures mean when they write, and it's many, many times it says in the scriptures, we sing a new song. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? We sing a new song. Look at one text in Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Come on, testimony in the house. Yep, amen. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And what this means, you guys, he's doing with this new song. He's so at work every day that all believers are always receiving the new work that he's doing. So every day we sing a new song because it isn't the same as the last song, because his mercies are new every morning, because his revealing himself to us is new. We've had new encounters and new growth and new leading and new rescue. Our new songs are worship that come from a fresh encounter with a living God. This is what God's doing. He's doing it in you, and he's doing it in me. He's doing a new thing. And the question is, will we have eyes to see it? Band, I'm going to ask you guys to come out now. Do we have eyes to see it? Will we have eyes to see, even though what we're looking at seems a bit disappointing in certain ways in our life, that he's going to come and do glorious things? So part of the reason we don't, just really lightning round here, let me just throw these thoughts at you. Part of the reason we don't always see it, we're thwarting being able to perceive God doing a new thing in us, is that we're focusing on our disappointment. Instead of focusing on a glorious God who's made promises that he's going to do a new thing and that he's real and he's in our lives, we focus on our disappointment. We're focusing that it's not what it used to be. Whatever it is, we're like, this is not what it used to be. And God goes, yeah, I know, but it's surprising, but it's a thing, and it's going to be glorious, this new thing. Or we don't release our expectations. That's one of the reasons why we don't perceive what God's doing, because we don't release our expectations of what we think it should be. This is huge. This is me screaming at airplane mechanics. Do you not know what's best for me, God? And a form of that is that we've never allowed ourselves to trust that he has something even more glorious than we could ever imagine. He has something better. And so, as believers, we release ourselves into the trust of God. We get to know who this God is, that he's good, and that he keeps doing good things, and that he has what's best for us. Haggai is announcing that God was doing a new thing. And that was going to be surprising, but it was going to be glorious. So I just want to ask you this morning, do you want more than anything to perceive and experience the new thing that God's doing in your heart, through your circumstances, in your relationships, with your future? Do you want more than anything to know that this God's at work? Will you posture yourself along with us this year in prayer and worship and surrender, spiritual practices, putting ourselves in the place to say, God, I want to see the glory that you're going to bring. I don't want to be disappointed that it's not what it used to be. I want to release my expectations of what I wish it would be. And I want to know you and what you have. I want to surrender to the trust that you know what's best. And I will sing a new song as you open my eyes and show me how you're working. Is there any buddy in this room that needs a renewed sense that God is at work in you? Behold, he's doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? It's springing up. Is there anybody here who needs to resurrender this morning in worship and trust that what God is doing is more glorious than you could ever imagine, even though it doesn't quite add up right now? Then I want you to receive this word from Jeremiah chapter 29. This is where Jeremiah prophesied this, and it has a word for us. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. When the time of exile is over, I will come to you. And I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and I will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from all that has held you in bondage. Behold, he is doing a new thing. And it's going to be glorious. Let's stand and sing to that truth and testify to it.